Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the prophecy of Micah chapter 6 and reading verses 1 to 8. This is God's word to his people, chastisement, a legal grief for the fact that they weren't walking before him as they should have been. And God calls them to task as far as that is concerned. So chapter 6 of Micah, verses 1 to 8. Hear now what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, O you mountains, the Lord's complaint, and you strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a complaint against his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? And how have I wearied you? Testify against me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt. I redeemed you from the house of bondage. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him on the acacia grove to Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, as we look forward to a new year, we are reminded by our passage of what the Lord requires of us. How it is that he wants us to live. Always live, not only in this year that is before us, but every year of our lives. These are the marching orders for God's people. This word is addressed to God's people. It's not addressed to the world in general. God is not saying to the world, act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. I mean, how is that going to make sense? They don't even know God. They walk in darkness. They couldn't care less. No, God is addressing this to his people. Again, God is giving these requirements for his people not as a means for them to become God's people, because they already are, but for them to be obedient to him, for them to act according to their calling, according to what God has done in their hearts and lives. This is not a works righteousness message of God. Do these things and everything will be fine and you'll have your sins forgiven. No, it's not. This is a call where the scriptures teach us that we will be holy because God, our God, is holy. We're his seed. He has placed his imperishable seed in us. He elected us before the creation of the world exactly for this purpose, so that we might be holy. Not because we were holy, that we might be holy. And therefore, this is expected of us. That's why James is so adamant in terms of somebody that says, oh, I have faith, but there's nothing to show for it. Their lives don't show any signs of true faith, of holiness. And so there's a contradiction in their lives. And God calls them on it. You are my people. And yet what I see all around me is anything but. If we look at the other chapters of this prophecy, then we'll see what God brings up. He indicts them for the lifestyles that they lived, both Judah and Israel, and particularly in Jerusalem. In other words, it was in the center of their being, the very place where God put his name. These things were done before his very presence. The poor were abused and burdened by the influential. They worshipped idols. The prophets spoke falsehoods, saying this peace, peace, when there was no peace. But the Lord comes to his people. The Lord isn't one that just casts aside people and has no interest in calling them back. No, our God is loving and compassionate and long-suffering and patient. And so the Lord offers hope. Hope through the Messiah. This redemption comes by way of faith and repentance, but it also comes with transformation. That's what conversion is. That's what our catechism says. What is conversion? Well, conversion is not simply believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's it, now we're saved. Conversion is turning away from your old self. Conversion is hating sin and anything to do with it, and doing a 180-degree turn and going in the opposite direction in the pursuit of holiness. That's what the sign of true faith is. It's the way that we live before God in obedience. And the Lord wonderfully encapsulates the characteristics that should be manifested in his people. And the theme verse in terms of such transformation of life is found right here in our passage and in chapter 6 and verse 8. What is it that the Lord requires of us? What is it that the Lord expects us to show in our lives? Does he want us following rites and ceremonies as good and necessary as they are? But is that the extent to which we show our love for God and devotion to him? Simply do those things? Well, the Israelites were great at doing that. They might be sinners and do all kinds of abusive things, but they never forgot to go to church. They never forgot to keep the festive days that the Lord had given. Oh no, we'll do those. But anything beyond that? No, then they lived their own lives. And sad to say, we know what that is in terms of churches. We can find churches that do exactly that. They'll do the rites, they'll do the ceremonies, but obey God's word? Live lives of holiness? No. Sometimes we can't tell their lives from the lives of the people of the world. Now that shouldn't be that way. You can go to all the services that you want, as this passage says. Shall I come with what? Bow myself before God? Is that enough, just to bow ourselves? Shall I come with burnt offerings? Will the Lord be pleased, even though we're doing them a lot, thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn? Is that enough? No. It's not enough. It's not enough. Because it's not real. No, to obey is better than sacrifice. Not that we shouldn't follow God's law. Absolutely, we should. Not that we shouldn't come to church. We should. Not that we shouldn't worship God. We should. But it can't just be that. It has to be more. It has to be a life that shows that it has been transformed by the grace of God and is following God's path of righteousness. So what does the Lord want his people to do? And those that are unbelievers, understand that you can't do any of those things. If the people of God fall into this trap, how much more those that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ? For them, they have to begin by submitting themselves to the Lord, by believing the gospel, by having their sins forgiven, by having a new heart, a new nature. So that by the aid of the Holy Spirit and the guidance through the Word of God, they can begin down this path. But this is a path that God calls His people to. In the first place, we're to act justly. We're to act justly. And the first thing that the Lord wants His people to do is stop being unjust. Stop the injustice. I mean, when it's there, obvious for people to see, how bad must it be? When anyone can see it, it's happening all around them. People can see it. People are being hurt. And other people are doing it consciously, premeditatedly. Justice was denied to those that were powerless. The poor were at the mercy of the rich and the influential. There were those that planned to rob others by evil. They coveted other people's possessions and seized them by violence, as he says in chapter 2. Woe to those who devise iniquity, chapter 2, verse 1, and work out evil on their beds. I mean, they don't even rest when they're in bed. They're thinking of wicked things to do. At the morning light, they practice it because it is in the power of their hands. They covet fields and take them by violence. Also houses and seize them. So they oppress a man and his house, a man and his inheritance. That's what was happening in God's kingdom, in the midst of God's people. Wickedness. Others use their leadership positions to abuse others and profit from them. They abuse their power and authority to inflict harm on others in order to rob them. And we remember how high up it went. Ahab, as though he didn't have enough, wanted Naboth's vineyard. And he had him put to death. False witnesses were trumped up and he was put to death. That's at the highest levels in terms of rulership. We, of course, know that our Lord was subjected to such abuse, especially at the end of his life. Chief priests, religious leaders, Roman officials conspired to kill him. They knew what they were doing. The chief priests knew what they were doing. They knew the charges were false. But did anyone stand up and say, hey, we shouldn't be doing this? Do we have no fear of God? Does God not see what we're doing? And so they marched forward with all of their religious show, but inwardly they were tombs. However, saying all of that, we must be careful that we do not ignore our own unjust actions. We have to be careful to understand that the Lord is just as much offended when we, perhaps on a smaller scale, oppress others or deny them justice. No, we ought to be people that other people are comfortable with. They find no threat from us. They never think that we're plotting something against them. Everyone around us should have that view of us, that we wouldn't bring them any harm. We wouldn't plot against them, but we would rather defend them. That's the reputation that Christians should have. Because that's the way God has changed us, transformed us by the gospel. And of course, this not only applies to individuals, but it also applies to institutions and even the government. The government has tremendous power for good or bad. And just as God holds Israel's leaders to account, he holds the leaders of all the countries to account. They will have to stand before him, not only as individuals, but as officials. So we're to stop the injustice. That's not the way to live. That's not the way to be light and salt of the world. Love justice. Act justly. Think justly. Never plot against anyone. Rather, look for their good. So stop the injustice. And positively act justly. Be defenders of others that are oppressed, not oppressors. He demands that we obey his law. The law of God lays out for us his justice. That's where we see it. And so we must begin by not breaking the Ten Commandments. Or to break them is to commit an injustice. Anytime we break the commandments of God, we can be assured that we are damaging someone and offending God. No one is excused from God's law. And what is it that God's law wants us to do? Protect everyone. Show honor to God, love God, and love our fellow man. Not simply by not doing the things that the Ten Commandments tell us that are forbidden, but as our catechism often does, it starts there, don't do these things, but then it always leads us further to say, but this is what you should be doing instead. We should not be unjust to other people. We ought to be kind. We ought to protect them. We ought to guard them. We ought to help them when they're down. These are not suggestions of God. This is a path that we need to follow. We need to have eyes that are looking for those that are oppressed. We need to have a love for them. We need to have love for God's justice. And therefore we need to be alert as we walk and come to the aid of people. Not like the Jewish leaders, officials, that saw the Samaritan, saw the man that was on the side of the street that was abused and left probably for dead, and did nothing. Did nothing. Just walked on by. As though that was the just thing to do. And it was the Samaritan. Shame on them. It was a Samaritan that stopped and brought help and showed kindness. I mean, how far down do we have to fall where, in a sense, someone else that you would never expect it from, he's the one that outdoes you in terms of acting justly. Now let us have respect for God's law. Let us give ourselves to it. It's all too easy, since we live in a world in which there is so much injustice and therefore revenge, that it's so easy to begin to act that way. We just fit into the environment. But the Israelites were worse. They lived in their own country. They were the kingdom of God. And this is what it had got to. But it is difficult for us. We do live scattered among a sinful world. And so we need to be even more careful that we don't excuse ourselves by pointing to the world and saying how bad they are. Now, we're not to compare ourselves with the world. That's not our standard. Our standard is the Almighty God. No, we ought to love justice. We ought to promote it with everything that we have. The second thing that God's word calls us to is love. Love mercy. Act justly, but love mercy. It's all too easy to embrace justice, but have no mercy. We present ourselves as people that respect the law, but it's almost like we weaponize the law. We have a hook in someone because legally we can, and then we drive it home. We have no care for them. We have no concern for their well-being, of helping them. No, no, no. We think we have a reason to go at them, and we go at them. I mean, that's the society we live in, isn't it? somebody does something wrong, not premeditatedly. And so what do? As the saying goes, we take them to the cleaners. So they inflict any harm on us, and now we've got a legal leverage over them. We're going to take them to the cleaners. We're going to get everything that we can get out of them. And we're going to justify it by saying, but that's the law. I have a right to it. That's the society we live in. And it's so easy to fall into that trap. And so God's word helps us not to go down that path. Yes, we're to act justly, but we're to have mercy. I mean, he that strikes you on the left cheek, turn to him the other one. Is that justice? We might think, is that justice? Or do I have the right now to bring out any weapon and attack this person and inflict whatever harm results? And I'm free to do that. And no one can say anything. Is that the attitude we have? An excuse? Again, that's the kind of world we live in. The people jump and they reason that way. And if they've got some legal ground to do something, they do it without showing any mercy or any concern. So why did Jesus say those things? Didn't he care? No, Jesus is reflecting this aspect. Yes, we're to be just, but we're to be merciful as well. And if there's an opportunity for us to bear with those people that are before us in order to help them and bring them to understanding God's love, then we need to make that sacrifice. And not be too quick to use the law in favor of us. The classic example of this was the Pharisees, of which Paul was one. Paul viewed himself as righteous according to the law, even though the command about coveting, that he didn't think about so much, burst his bubble in the end. The Pharisees saw themselves as keeping the law. In fact, they went to great pains to ensure observance. But who of the people of Israel would ever say in their wildest dreams, the Pharisees are such a loving? Who would say that? Absolutely no one. They knew they were so experts in the law and they really lived their lives to be obedient to God's law. But did anyone ever say that they were loving? Did they go rushing after the Pharisees and say, oh, speak to us, tell us about God? No, they didn't need to know that. Because going to the Pharisees, were in a sense going to Mount Sinai and hearing the law thundering down on them. Now, where did they go? They went to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, didn't he speak about the law of God? Did he not say, I haven't come to get rid of the law, but to have it fulfilled, to fulfill every jot and tittle? So why did they go to him? Because he was full of love and kindness and gentleness and patience. And so when Peter asked the Lord Jesus Christ when he was talking about forgiving your brother, not a stranger, your brother, forgiving him, and to be patient. And Peter says, that's a hard pill to swallow, but let me give it a try. Is 7 times enough? And then I can get out my legal stick and hit him over the head and teach him a lesson? Would that be okay? And it's this teaching of the scriptures that the Lord Jesus Christ has to imprint on Peter's mind by saying, no, not 7 times 70. It's an attitude. It's your nature that has to be that way. Desiring to be forgiving, desiring to help the other person, caring for them, loving them, being patient. And you're asking, instead of once and then going after them, you're saying, can I do it 7 times and then go after them? They didn't understand the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't get what he was saying at that point. Jesus calls us to pray for our enemies. That's not somebody that uses the law as a leverage and a stick to hit people with. Love your enemies. Pray for them. Help them when they're in need. When they're hungry, feed them. When they're thirsty, give them to drink. Don't utilize their weakness in order to get back at them. Of course, Corinthians 13 puts the last nail in that argument. Wonderfully shows that we can be all kinds of people, but if we do not have love in our hearts, we are absolutely nothing. Nothing. And useless in God's hands. God cannot use such instruments. If we don't have love, there's no way that we can be channels of God's love. There's no way that we can speak about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that puts into effect the fact that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It was love that was shown in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and his redemptive plan. So we have no love. How in the world can we promote the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? We can. We absolutely can. We don't know what that love is, like the elder brother. We can't show it to anyone else. Now let us be resolved that we will seek to give more expression to the Christian nature, namely love and mercy and wanting the best for people, even though it takes time and effort and patience to encourage them in that and help them along that path. And then finally, God's word reminds us that we're to walk humbly before our God. And why should we walk humbly? In the first place, because, as God points out in his word, because he's redeemed us. We owe everything to him. And he reminds them of that. For, O my people, what have I done to you? And how have I wearied you? Testify against me. Bearing in mind, as you do, I brought you out of the land of Egypt. I redeemed you from the house of bondage. I sent Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now how I have protected you when Balak was trying to utilize Balaam to curse God's people. It was me that was watching over you, caring for you like a good shepherd. That should have cemented in your hearts and minds how loving and righteous I am. I'm the one that brought you into this land flowing with milk and honey. I'm the one that established you against all the other nations that were here. I carved out a place for you. And you are in this kingdom because I put you there. You guys didn't even want to come. You guys were so afraid. I had to take you 40 years around the wilderness. But I was patient. I didn't throw you on the heap. I was patient and I brought you into this land. Where's this pride coming from? Where's this attitude that you've made yourselves and you are what you are because of your own works and efforts? That's not true to history. You're fooling yourselves. No, they were in bondage to Egypt without any hope of escape. It wasn't that they needed more time. I mean, how much more time do you need? 400 years they were in bondage. There was no hope in terms of their own abilities. No, God had to send Moses and Aaron and Miriam. It was God who empowered Joshua to lead the people to take possession of the land. God was the one that said he would go ahead of them and give them victories. All that they had and enjoyed came from the hands of God. all threats that they experienced from the nations around them were neutralized by God's power and intervention. God had given them security and prosperity. They had no reason to boast, let alone lord it over others. People of God, redemption should constantly keep us humble before God and others. Blessed are the meek. Why? Because we know that in and of ourselves we can do nothing. We know that it's all from God. And we should be humble before God. We should be meek. Even as the Pharisee, Paul himself, showed, reflecting this transformation, humility, by admitting that he was the chief of sinners and was not worthy to be called an apostle. That one wasn't just words. That was a result of coming to know the gospel and the forgiveness of sins of an undeserved person. And Jesus reminds his disciples that after they've done all that they were expected to do, they should respond by saying that they are unprofitable servants because they have only done what was their duty. That's the way we always ought to look at ourselves. Whether we are suffering, whether we are being persecuted, whether things seem to be going against us, we always ought to have that attitude. In the light of the gospel, we have no reason to be complaining to God and demanding anything from him. After all, he gave us his only begotten son. As I've said before, stand in front of the cross and complain to God that he's not doing enough for you. It's impossible, isn't it? Impossible. Because he did not spare his only begotten son. No, our chief end must be not to glorify ourselves, but to glorify God and enjoy him. Not only in the light of God's redemption should we be humble, but in the light of our continuing sin. We're to walk humbly, not only because of salvation, but because of the fact that we stand in need of continued grace. Each day of our lives we fall short of the mark. We sin in some fashion or other. If it were not for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, which flows from the cross, we would stand condemned before God. But he's there with us. He gives us grace. We sin and then we sin again and then we sin again. And at times we even think about ourselves, well, like Peter, the Lord's going to do something. He's not going to forgive me again. I mean, this is just going on and on and on. But the Lord does. He does. He said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, that doesn't mean that we premeditatedly sin and then say, I'm sorry, and get forgiveness. But it does mean that as we pursue holiness, we are going to fall. We are going to sin. But God shows his love and patience towards us. If we are to boast, let us boast in the Lord. If we are to glory, let us glory in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christians are those that do not play fast and loose with the law of God, but they seek to act justly in all circumstances. Christians are those whose hearts are filled with love and mercy because they have freely received love and mercy from the Lord Jesus, who gave his life for us. Christians are those that are meek of heart because they know what their heart was like, and what struggles with sin they still face daily. They walk humbly, acknowledging that it is only in the Lord's strength that they can live as Christians. Whatever the Lord calls us to do for him in this year, let us resolve to pursue such a call in the above ways. Whether we're leaders, whether we're priests, whether we're prophets, whether we're influential people, all of us need to embrace these requirements of the Lord. Whatever our calling, if we follow the Lord's way, we will receive from him. Not these words that I've read a complaint from God, but rather a well done, thou good and faithful servant. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed open our eyes and move our hearts and strengthen our wills, that we might truly fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And our Father in heaven, we pray that these Christian characteristics may indeed mark our lives individually and collectively, so that we may truly be light and salt, that we may truly be witnesses of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that in through such means, those that are perishing might hear, see, and believe the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and join us in being the people of God. Our Father, hear our prayers. Strengthen us for your service, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Blue Hymnals, number 443.